Luke chapter 16, verses 13 and following, and we'll pick up the reading there. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 11 so we get a little bit of the flow of this journey, and then the events of our focus will be verses 13 through 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Now, just a little bit of geography. They're up in Asia Minor. They're up in what would be modern-day Turkey in Asia. They've gotten up into the northeast coast of Turkey, up on the Aegean Sea. God had closed door after door after door when they were trying to go and minister in various places, as we saw last week. And now a call is come to go to Asia. God gives Paul a vision through the Macedonian man saying, come and preach the gospel to me and to us. And so they find a ship there on the coast. They go across. Samothrace is an island in the middle of the Aegean Sea. It would be about a two-day sailing journey from this side of the sea to this side of the sea. And so they coast, the ship comes, they drop anchor for a night, and then move on and land in Neapolis in European soil, which would be modern-day Greece. And from there, they travel about 10 miles, verse 12, to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we tend at times to look at the experiences of grace in the lives of other Christians as the standard by oftentimes which we judge our own walk or experience of grace in Christ. Have you not at times listened to someone give their testimony of God's saving work in their life, just as we had the privilege last week to do? And Kimberly shared her testimony of God's saving work in her life. But we sit there at times and we listen to the testimony of another and we think, well, that's not exactly how it all unfolded in my life. There are certain testimonies that resonate with some and others that resonate with others. And you may be listening to one and think, wait a minute, that's not exactly the way it was with me when God saved me. Maybe you hear of a life where there was years of outward rebellion and walking contrary to the will and the way of God, and maybe very little church influence in the life. And then they're saved by the grace of God, and there's this dramatic transformation of life and character. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. You know, I was raised in church all my life, and I was in Sunday school from a youth. And you know, when God saved me, it was sort of quiet, and the transformation was there, but it wasn't dramatic. And then you begin perhaps to doubt, well, am I a Christian? Am I a believer? Because the work of God in my life in some ways is different than it was in what I just heard. And doubts and fears begin to creep in. And before long, you're in bondage of letting the testimony of another be the standard by which you judge your own experience. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The more acquainted you become with the truths of the Word of God, the Bible, the freer you become. It is ignorance of biblical truth that holds men in bondage. Let me illustrate it this way. If you're ignorant of your security in Christ, if you're ignorant of the passages of Scripture that talk about how no man can pluck us out of his hand, and all those various passages of Scripture that talk about God's preservation, if you're ignorant of that glorious doctrine of our security in Christ, one might live in constant fear of falling from grace, thinking, if I don't do this well enough, if I don't do this well enough, if I don't live in, and then I'm going to fall from grace. Ignorance of biblical churchmanship leads to the bondage of spiritual stagnation. Why do we have such a dearth, such a drought of spiritual life in the world around us today? I think in a large part because there is such a downplay of the importance of church, of the local church and the role of the church in the life of believers and as God's means of growth in grace. Ignorance of one's Christian liberty could lead one into the bondage of legalism. So you see this illustrated over and over again with various truths of the Bible. Where you don't know the Bible, where you don't understand biblical doctrine in its right proportion and balance and in its right revelation, then we can become in bondage and in fear. Well, how does this relate to the passage at hand? The passage at hand is the conversion of a woman named Lydia. She is the first of three conversions, or three recorded conversions, that take place during Paul's first trip to Philippi in this, his second missionary journey. Now, Philippi is a Roman colony of that day. It was named for Alexander the Great's father, and it was a prominent city in that region of the world. Now, the circumstance in the background of these three conversions could not be more varied. In other words, if you were to hear each one of these individuals in the following texts of Scripture give their testimony of God's saving grace and work, you'd think, did they all have the same thing? I mean, the circumstances of their conversions greatly differ. We find here there is a Jewish proselyte, Lydia, that is converted. We'll find next week, Lord willing, a demon-possessed slave girl that is converted to Christ, and a Roman soldier, a Roman jailkeeper that is converted to Christ. And yet, though the circumstances of each of these differ greatly, there is no doubt that they all three possess the saving grace of Christ. In other words, you hear their testimony, there's a lot of distinction and difference, but the reality is all three are believers in Christ. Well, what I want us to see this morning is that the testimony of Lydia is not the testimony of an idolatrous Gentile pagan. It is not the testimony of an adulterous woman. It is the testimony of a very sincere, a very religiously pious woman, and yet who has a heart that is closed to the truth of God and is in desperate need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, could her story be yours? Let's look at Lydia's life together and examine this portion of Scripture. We'll notice, first of all, Lydia's stated condition in the text. Then we'll notice Lydia's heart opened by God and make some applications. First of all, this morning, notice Lydia's stated condition in the text. Now, I want to start, first of all, and say something about her physical condition. In other words, who is this woman? What do we know about her and her condition in life and her standing in life? And the Bible tells us down in verse 14 that there is a certain woman named Lydia. She is a seller of purple, and she is from the city of Thyatira. Now, we don't have a lot to go on, but what we do, we'll look at. First of all, her name. Her name corresponds to the very region of Asia in which her native city of Thyatira was located. In other words, it is not believed by most commentators that Lydia is her first name. She came from the region of Lydia. And so it is likely she was known as the Lydian lady, the lady from Lydia. Might be maybe someone was born and raised in Lecanto, and you might be called the Lecanto lady. I don't know. But it would be something of similarity if that were the case with respect to this woman. We find that there is no mention here of a husband or children, leading us to conclude that it is likely that Lydia is a single woman, or at least certainly at this point in her life. She's obviously a businesswoman. We notice here that she has an occupation that is set forth here. She's an importer. She's importing from Asia. And she's importing a seller of purple. Purple what? Purple garments. Purple cloth. You see, the city of Thyatira was known as a place where a certain mollusk was harvested out of the sea, and from it a dye, a purple dye, was drawn, and then they would dye cloth and make those cloths purple. And thus we find that here she is. She's an importer of fabrics that have been dyed purple from the city in Europe from which she's from, Thyatira. Now, as I look at that, I just want to stop and make one comment here. This is another biblical example of a single woman engaging in a vocation and not just waiting for Mr. Right to come along. So you, some of you young ladies are longing that God would in some day you'd be married and God would bring this. That's good, and that's wonderful, and that's good. But notice Lydia's not sitting at home just waiting for this to happen. Lydia is engaging. Lydia is following the light that she has. Lydia is a laborer. She is industrious. She is like the Proverbs 31 woman. She is a hard worker, and she's enterprising in the vocation that God has providentially allowed her to be partaker of. So you young ladies, you may desire marriage, and such a desire is a good thing. But notice here, Lydia, in the meantime, acquire skills, profitable skills. Develop a good work ethic. Don't be known for laziness or slothfulness. Don't be known as someone that has nothing to offer, so to speak. Such traits, that is, of being enterprising and having a good work ethic and having as many profitable skills, and I mean homemaking skills and other skills as God providentially allowed you to gain. As many of those traits as you can acquire, they are attractive and they are beneficial. And I will say to the young men as well, even though Lydia was a young woman, this certainly applies to you too. Don't just sit along, and men are not as prone as they come of age to sit around and just wait that God will drop Mrs. Wright, as it were, or Miss Wright, into their laps. But you be engaging. You be enterprising. You don't be lazy. You set your heart on a vocation. Acquire all the skills that you can. Every skill that I've ever been able to acquire in my life, I have found at some place in my life I've been able to use it. I commercially still have a commercial truck driver's license, so I guess I could hit the road if I needed to. You know, take those skills. Acquired insurance licenses at one point. I've let those lapse. But there's various occupations, various trades, various things that God brings. Don't think, well, I would never use that. Why bother? If God providentially lays something before you, learn it. If there's an opportunity to learn something new, to expand your knowledge and your understanding, to gain a license or a certification, don't think, well, I'd never use that. God's put it before you. A good chance you find somewhere you will use that in the future. And it'll be a blessing. Coming back to Lydia, Mr. right may think your miss wrong if he sees someone who is lazy and unskilled and unkept. So you're waiting for Mr. Right, or you're waiting for Miss Right to come along. You young single folks, be aware that laziness is not attractiveness. Unskilled, unapplying of yourself, not keeping of yourself, that's not attractive. Lydia is just the opposite of all of this. She's moving on with her life. She's employed. She's working. And here she is, a seller of purple. Now, let's go on. We don't want to belabor that too long. But thirdly, notice her wealth. This woman has some means. Her business isn't struggling. It is profitable. It's a respectable business in a very highly profitable trade of that day. Purple was very, very expensive. In other words, you didn't go down to Walmart and buy a purple shirt. On sale, $3.99. And I know that's on the clearance rack. But I mean, you didn't find that in those days. If you had something dyed in purple, you paid a premium from it. It took 8,000 shellfish to get 1 gram of purple dye. Now, that's a lot of work. So if you had a cloth dyed in purple, you paid a premium. That's why purple was the color of royalty, because you almost had to be royal to afford it. You certainly had to be quite affluent. So her customers would be those of significant wealth and means, as this color is associated with affluence and royalty. So it'd be like if you're a car dealer in that day, you wouldn't be a used car salesman. You'd be selling Rolls Royces. Or you'd be a clerk at Macy's, not Walmart. I mean, this is what we can derive from this fact that she was a seller of purple. We'll find later she owns her own home. It's obviously a very sizable home because she's inviting 4 men to come in. She has servants in her home. And later, as we go through the book of Acts, her home becomes a hub of activity, maybe even housing the church in Philippi for a good length of time. So we find that this woman is a woman who is engaging, laboring, busy, and probably a woman of quite a lot of means, certainly for a single woman in her day. Well, that's her physical condition, but we're not so much as concerned about that as it is her spiritual condition. We notice a number of things in the text about her spiritual state. Number one, she's devout. Lydia was one who worshipped God, the text says. Now, this phrase indicates much more than just a surface reading of what we might think about it. The point is, she is a worshiper of the true God. She is a Jewish proselyte. This phrase indicates that. That means that this woman who was living in Asia and now living and working in Europe had at some point become fed up with the pagan and idolatrous culture in which she was born and in which she lived. She found no satisfaction in worshiping idols. She found no satisfaction in visiting the Gentile temples. At some point, she began to seek and to search and to desire to know who the true and living God is, and Lydia became acquainted with the Jewish faith and became a Jewish proselyte, came acquainted with the fact that the one true God is the God of the Jews. She was a God-fearer. She recognized Israel's God to be her creator, to be the Lord of heaven and earth, and the maker of all things. And Lydia sought to worship this one true God. She is devout. But she's more than just devout. She's devoted. Lydia didn't just talk religion. Lydia lived it. We find that on the Sabbath day, on the day when Jews worshiped God, Lydia is doing all she can to worship God on his holy day of worship. Now, it took 10 Jewish men in those days in a city to warrant a local synagogue. So somebody might come to this portion of Scripture and say, well, here's Lydia. She's out by the river worshiping God. Isn't that what a lot of people are doing out on Crystal River this morning? They've gone out in their boats and they've gone out by the river at the parks and the beach and they'll tell you, we're out in nature worshiping God. No, that is not what's going on here. There was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi in those days. So there were apparently a small handful of proselytized women who had come to faith in the true God, but there weren't enough men in that town to warrant having a synagogue. So these women do the best they can. They know that they are to gather on the Lord's Day. They are known to gather on this day of worship. And so what do? Is they gather together corporately as a group of women. They go outside of town. It was about a mile walk outside of Philippi. So they just leave the distractions of the city and the hustle and bustle of the Sabbath, which would have been no different than any other day of the week in that Gentile town. They go out and find a quiet place where together these women can come together. Now, they don't have a Bible. They don't have a preacher. So they do what they know to do. They pray. And they seek God. What was it they prayed for? Well, the text doesn't say. But I think it could be implied that perhaps there was something of Paul and Silas's visit there with them that was a direct answer to their prayers. Could it be that these women were seeking to know more about God? And what they were praying is, Lord, you know, we'd like a synagogue in our town. Lord, we'd like to know more about you. We'd like to know more about your word, but it's just us. And so we're just going to say, Lord, just in your time, in your way, help us to know you. She's very devoted to her faith. The encouragement here is that one may lack of house of worship. One may lack a minister to lead them and a copy of the Word of God, and yet one can still pray and seek God in prayer as these women did. And there have been many testimonies over the years in foreign fields of mission activity where there were those like Lydia who were seeking the one true God. God had begun a work in their heart, and yet they had yet to hear the gospel. So she's devout, she's devoted, she's a worker, she's a laborer, she's affluent. What a remarkable woman. Is there anything negative about this woman? I mean, you know, some of you young guys are probably saying, boy, I wish she was around in my day. There's a good prospect. Lydia had a closed heart. But wait a minute. Pastor, you're being judgmental. You're being hard. Oh, you know, the Bible says she worshiped God. She's honoring the Sabbath. She's praying. And you're telling me she's hard-hearted? Well, you're just being judgmental. No, I'm not being judgmental. It's not my opinion. It's the Word of God. Verse 14 tells us the Lord opened her heart on this occasion. So what does that mean? It means prior to the visit of Paul and Silas, she had a closed heart. Her heart was shut. Her heart was closed to the truth of the gospel of Christ. Even though she is a very sincere worshiper of the God of Israel, that sincerity was not enough. Apart from a divine working of God's grace, no amount of devotion, no amount of sincerity would open her heart. You need to see this. And by the heart, I mean, as is often meant in Scripture, the whole moral nature of man, including alike his understanding, his conscience, his will, his affections. Lydia, though religious, was hopelessly lost. Lydia had a closed heart. Now listen to God's assessment of the spiritual state of all mankind despite religious sincerity. In other words, you may be very sincere and very earnest as Lydia, but that earnestness, that devotion, and that sincerity of itself will not get you to heaven. You need something else. God warns us, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those who are lost, in whom the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What a sobering and frightening statement. We don't like to read that passage very often. That we have a foe. That there is one who is about laboring and working in this present time, blinding the minds of men, prejudicing their consciences, turning their affections and wills away from the gospel of Christ, lest they should hear and believe. The human heart is closed to the truth of God. Paul develops this further in Romans 1 and 2 and chapters 3, where he talks about how the natural man suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness. He talks about how religion in and of itself is not man's attempt to reach to God, to get closer to God, but false religion really is man suppressing what knowledge he has of God in his unrighteous prejudices. In other words, it's affront to God. It's a denial of God. It's a trying to get away from the conscience of God's work. A condition here this woman is in that is only overcome by divine work of God. The Bible tells us the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. They can't know them. The things of God take spiritual insight, spiritual discernment, but the natural man doesn't have that. Apart from God's work, he looks at the Bible, he looks at the things of God and says, foolishness. Somebody came and died on a cross? What's that about? I was reading a sobering news article this week where in South Florida, one of our history textbooks used in the schools down there has a whole chapter or more devoted to Islam. And talks about Muhammad being the prophet of Islam. It references Jesus just in a couple statements and says he claimed to be a prophet. He claimed to be the Messiah. Why do we have a textbook that exalts Islam in America and suppresses the truth of Christ, the true Messiah, the true prophet of God? Very simple. Because men suppress the truth of God in his right and unrighteousness. Because men's hearts are closed to the truth of God. Men don't want it. Unbeliever that are here this morning, have you wondered why all the Christians around you seem to understand and grasp the things of God? Have you ever wondered why people get excited about preaching? Why there's people in this world that actually want to go to church on Sunday? I mean, you're here, yes, you got here, but, you know, if circumstances were different, if you could really be where you wanted to be this morning, you'd be perhaps down at the river, down at the beach, down at the park, pursuing the things of the world. But you know what? There's a group of people here this morning that it doesn't matter what's going down at the river. They wanted to be here. Doesn't matter what festival they're holding at the mall or what kind of activities are going on in the county around us. This is the place. This is the Lord's Day. This is where they were going to be despite all. But have you ever wondered why you don't feel that way? why there's perhaps a hollowness or an emptiness in your heart. Why do you feel dead to the Bible, to prayer, to church, you don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't click. It just, you know, you're looking from the outside in, you're thinking it's interesting. These people seem real. They seem sincere. They seem earnest. And maybe sometimes you even thinking, I wish I had a little bit of that, but I don't understand it. I want you to understand, you're not alone this morning. Your condition is not unique to you. This is the condition that all sinners are in, apart from the grace of God. This is the condition that I once found myself in, by birth, by nature. I could care less about church when I was a kid. I was drugged to church from the earliest days. I can't remember not ever being in church because my parents just made sure I was in church all the time. But did I want to be in church? Absolutely not. Back in those days, I think I've told the story, but we had about 3 stations on the TV. And some of the best cartoons were on Sunday morning. I mean, kids, we didn't have the Cartoon Network. Yeah, you just had certain times that you could watch cartoons. Lo and behold, Sunday night, Wonderful World of Walt Disney. Sunday morning, Tarzan and Flintstones, and I don't remember who all back then. But I mean, that's where my heart was. If I could find an excuse to stay home, that was fine with me. Hey, I could maybe get in a little TV time. I had no heart for God. And the reality is, everyone here that is a Christian that now has a heart for God would say the same thing. There was a time in my life I had no heart. I didn't understand. None of this made sense. And nothing we did could please God. The carnal mind, the Bible says, it's an enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen. See, Lydia, as devoted and devout as she was, still lacked something. There still was a big gap. There was something missing. Her heart was closed and it needed to be opened. You need what we all needed. The work of God opening your heart, giving you that spiritual understanding, that spiritual discernment, that transformation. Well, notice, second of all, Lydia's heart opened by God. Notice the activity of God opening her heart. We find in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So Paul and Silas come down, and Timothy and Luke, and they're sitting down. They find these group of women. No doubt God directed them there to the river. They sit down, and we find that Paul begins to open up the Scriptures, and he's expounding the way of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Something happens in Lydia. The lights come on. Now she understands. There'd been something missing, but now there it is. It becomes clear. She experiences a true conversion of God. And this brief statement reveals what takes place in every true conversion. As I said earlier, the circumstances of our testimonies are different. Maybe we're raised in church and self-righteous. Maybe we lived in the world and we're wayward. The circumstances of our testimonies are different, but common to all of our testimony is the fact that there was a time we had a closed heart and God opened our heart. Amen. That God brought the hearing of the gospel to bear upon our mind and conscience. We might have heard it 1,000 times prior, but then all of a sudden one day it clicked. One day it made sense. One day the light came on and you think, wow, that's what it's all about. Wow, I never saw this before in the Bible. Wow, I never saw that. And I can remember when God saved me, I got excited about knowing the Bible. I mean, all of a sudden, this book came alive. This book answered all my questions. It became everything in the directing of my life. Well, we see in this brief statement two things. We see the instrumentality of the Word of God, and we see the agency or the work of the Holy Spirit in a true conversion. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit. God, in sovereign grace, removed the spiritual blindness that sin created and enlightened the understanding of Lydia. No amount of evidence presented, no amount of persuasive speech can overcome the spiritual barriers created by sin and found in the heart of every man and woman who is outside of Christ. In other words, I could get all the evidence. I could get fossil stones and dinosaur heads and proof of the flood and lay all these things out here this morning. And that in and of itself will not open your eyes. I could have scientists come in here and testify of the reality that there has to be a divine maker, that there has to be a creator, that there's no way what we see out there in space, that there's no way that what we see of the complexity of the human body, of cells, that there's no way this just all happened by some superficial explosion of molecules and dust particles, and all of a sudden a fireball, and then it erupts and takes form, and then things are in the water, and then they come out and they spread tails, and then they're jumping around like monkeys, and then they lose their tails and they get smart, and all of a sudden, boom, there he is, Jeff Walker. No way. Didn't happen. Couldn't happen that way. And we could have testimony after testimony of that being the case, but it wouldn't change you. You see, it takes a divine work of God. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. God, in sovereign grace, opens the heart of sinners. James Buchanan notes this in his book on the Holy Spirit, where he says, God alone can open the heart. That change consists in opening the understanding to discern the light of God's truth, an opening of the conscience to feel His convincing power, and an opening of the heart to receive its sanctifying influence. So, brethren, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Salvation is the grace of God. It's a divine work of God. It is God who works in you, and both to will and do of His good pleasure. And this is what it took to open Lydia's heart. But it didn't happen in a vacuum. She wasn't just sitting there one day, and boom. Something. God used something to open her heart. Say, well, use the Holy Spirit. He used something else. He used His Word. The centrality of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. God called Paul from Asia across the Aegean Sea to sit by a riverbank and share the gospel with a handful of ladies. Now, from Paul's perspective, that could have been discouraging. Did you think about this? Paul has a Macedonian vision. I mean, God comes and says, come over here and preach the gospel. So Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, they're walking towards Philippi. Wow, what's God going to do? God's going to save hundreds. God, there's going to be revival. These people are going to be, I mean, they're saying, come preach the gospel to me. There's going to be a big crowd waiting when we get there with open minds and hearts to receive the truth of God. And he gets in town. Where's the local synagogue? Synagogue? We don't have such thing here. You don't? Well, you know, the Jewish faith, people that would believe in the one true God. There's a group of women that meet, I think, outside of town by the river, you know, once a week. You know, a handful. Maybe that's what you're looking for. And they go down by the river. Here's just a handful of women. There's not even any men there. And is this the Macedonian man to come and preach to us that Paul saw in his vision? Is this what it's all about? So you have to think from Paul's perspective. In one sense, you think, you know, he's got this idea of what's going to happen. And then he But what do you see here? You see the sovereign hand of God bringing Paul to preach to one woman. To one woman. What an amazing work of grace. And this one woman, though, listens. And this one woman lays hold of the gospel message of Christ. She hears for the first time of Jesus, the Messiah. Her eyes are open, and in faith she believes in Christ. She repents of her sin. She puts her hope and faith and trust in Jesus of Nazareth. And the gospel message does its work. God uses it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. She's transformed. The Holy Spirit opens her ears and her heart to accept the truth of God in the gospel, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see the instrumentality of God using the Word of the gospel in conjunction with the agency of the Holy Spirit, bringing about a true conversion in Lydia. And the response of Lydia is quick. Because when God does a work, you change. You change. As I said earlier, the lights come on. Before, you may don't understand these things, but when God saves you, you will. And you want to walk in this way of Christ. And you'll want to get on the narrow path that leads to life. The response of the open heart is seen in verse 15. Note some of the fruits here indicated in the text. First of all, she's baptized. God saves her and she wants to, what do I do? It's like the Ethiopian eunuch. There's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Well, hey, we're sitting by the river. Let's go. Let's take care of this right now. Believers in Christ identify with Christ. Hey, that was a big thing in those days because there was persecution that was very real. We're going to find just in the next passage that Paul is thrown in jail in Philippi. But despite that, she has no hesitancy in saying, hey, if what believers do in following Christ is follow Him in the waters of baptism, I'll do it. No problem. Count me in. And she's baptized. We find that she shares her faith with others. Her household consisted at least of servants in her employ, which we'll see in other portions of Scripture. But here she goes home and she obviously tells them about Christ. She introduces Paul. He speaks the gospel. Her household, people within her home are converted. Again, it's not, there's no indication she's married or has children. So this is most likely her servants in her employ hear the gospel and they're converted. How did they come to believe? They saw to it, she did, that the gospel was preached to them. They're converted. They believe. They're baptized as well. She opens her home up for hospitality. She shows forth Christian love. She looks at these four strangers that she never before. Imagine being a single woman and inviting four guys to come spend the night at your home. Not in this day. My daughter better never do that. I mean, that could be dangerous. But her heart bears witness in Christian love. There's something. You know, I've only just met you this week, but brother, there's something. I don't understand it, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, where are y'all spending the night? You don't have any place? You're doing, well, come on, I got a big house. She opens her home. She opens her possessions. You're hungry? Come on, I'll have my servants fix a good meal for you. She invites them. She brings them in to her home to rest. We'll find this will be a base of operations for the missionaries. Johnson, in his commentary, writes, when we hear God's gracious welcome home, we respond by opening our home to others. Isn't that true? You know, I mean, is it my house? No, it's not my house. It's the house God gave me to live in for a while I'm here. And if I can use it for his glory and it can be a blessing or a help to others, then have at it. When have you last opened your home to fellow believers? When have you last shared a meal or a bed? When have you last hosted a prayer meeting or a Bible study? Are you using what God has given to you for his glory? I mean, all these are the fruits of what God has done in Lydia's life. She follows Christ in baptism. She's evangelistically minded. She wants others to know what she's got. And she shares it, starts in her own house. And she opens all that she has and says, whatever I have is God's anyways. I will use it for his glory in his kingdom. And these are the dispositions and the attitudes of a believer in Christ. Lydia now has an open heart. Well, brethren, as we close this morning, three lines of application. Number one, see in this a great encouragement to all who seek the Lord. God, in His grace, sent a team of missionaries all the way from Asia to Europe in order to bring the gospel to one woman. One woman who was seeking to follow the light she had, but it wasn't enough. And God brought these missionaries. God heard her prayers and her cries to know Him. God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Are you seeking God, unbelieving friend, this morning? Some of you speak of wanting to know God, of wanting to be saved by God, but are you seeking Him as Lydia sought Him? Do you read His Word? Do you give your attention to the preaching of His Word? Do you seek Him in prayer? He who has promised, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Perhaps like Lydia, who left the distractions of the world and went into a quiet place by a river, you need to unplug those devices that are stuck in your ear all the time and turn off the distractions of the flat screens and computers and MP3s and all the rest and truly seek God. Technology has its place, but boy, I tell you, it has been a tool in the hand of the devil to drive many a sinner to the eternal flame of hell. Beware. Beware. I don't have time to seek God. I'm so busy. Then unplug and turn off. We need a nationwide power outage maybe to get men's attention. I'm not advocating that. I like my air conditioning too much. I'd like to seek God in the cool of my closet. But brethren, the reality is, if there are things that are distracting you this morning, if there are things that are entangling you and keeping you from this pursuit, then seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Get your priorities straight before it's too late. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There's no assurance that He'll still be near and that He still will be found in another day. Because there's no assurance you'll live to see another day. We don't know what the future holds. See in this a great encouragement to you who are seeking the Lord. But also observe in this a sobering warning, all you who take rest in religious devotion and sincerity. Though Lydia was devout and sincerely devoted to follow the light she had, her heart was still closed and needed to be opened by God. Her works were not sufficient to keep her safe in the day of God's wrath and judgment. God sent Paul and others to bring her the gospel, something that would not have been needed if sincere devotion was sufficient to save. Why bother send Paul from Asia to Europe if sincerity and devotion is enough? But it's not. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Maybe some of you think, I'm almost there. I almost got it, but I don't quite got it. But isn't that good enough? I'm sincere. I'm earnest. I come to church. I try to listen. But that isn't enough. You're still falling tragically short. And is there anything more tragic than falling just short? Imagine drowning, attempting to swim to safety. And when they find your body, you didn't realize you were only in 4 foot of water. You could have stood up. It's been the case. A soldier, just days before his tour of duty ends, goes out for one more, what do they call them, trips or patrols, and runs into an IED, and it's all over. We feel so hard for such a family of a man like that. He was all, one more day. He would have been discharged and sent back home. He was so close. But close doesn't cut it. Close isn't there. I don't care how close you think you are. If you're not in Christ, it's not enough just to be close. It's tragic. It's tragic to think that one would die close, but not in. And it is only Christ that can close the gap between you and God that sin has created. There is no amount of devotion and no amount of sincerity and good works that can bridge the gap. It is only Christ that fills the gap. Only Christ. Stop putting hope in your works and trust Christ and His finished work. Trust Him who gave Himself as a sacrifice for sins, who died on the cross and rose again on the third day. Hearing 1,000 sermons won't save you if your heart remains closed to God. Having all your family, Christians, converted will avail you nothing unless you're converted by the grace of God. Your father could be a preacher. Your grandfather and great-grandfather could be preachers. But it doesn't matter if you aren't a Christian yourself. Rest in God's grace alone. Are you following Christ? Are you serious with Christ? If you're sincere, I'm glad for that sincerity, but it's not enough without Christ. You need a divine work. You need God to open your heart. You need what I can't do. I wish I could do it for you. Oh, I wish I could do it for you this morning. Oh, those in your household wish they could do it for you this morning. Oh, those of your family who love you and sincerity pray for you, wish they could come to faith in Christ for you this morning. But they can't. You've got to come to Christ on your own. Recognize, lastly, the glorious blessing of both hearing the gospel and having your heart opened by God. If you are a Christian this morning, praise the Lord. It is all of grace. Amen. God says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. It is not about you. It is about God. It is about what He's done for you. Is that not an amazing miracle? It's an amazing miracle that most of you want to be here today, that most of you are trusting in Christ. And when you look back at your life, following and living for Christ was never in the picture. There was a time in your past when you, following God? You gotta be kidding. Reading your Bible, listening to sermons every Sunday, going to church, some of you driving 45 minutes and an hour to get there? You've got to be kidding. No, no way, Jose. Not in my book. Never entered my thoughts. Perhaps even now, you are the only Christian in your home. Perhaps now, your spouse is unconverted. Your children are unconverted. Your siblings are unconverted. And you are the only Christian. That's God's grace. God's mercy that enabled you to hear the gospel and opened your heart to believe. God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctifying of the Spirit and a belief in the truth. Again, there's those two things. The setting apart, the agency of the Holy Spirit, a belief in the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. Brethren, what a mystery of grace it is. You say, explain it more fully. I can't. I don't even understand it. All I know is I sat in church for years and years and years as a teenage kid, could care less about God, His Word, or anything else. I was there because some of the girls were cute and they had fun activities, and that's all I cared about at that point in my life. And then one day something hit me like a freight train. It was the Word of God, and I realized I was lost, and I needed a Savior, and I cried out to God, and God changed my life, and it was never the same since. You say, what happened? God opened my heart. That's all. How did it happen? I can't. I heard the Word of God 1,000 times before. I can't explain it. It's a mystery of grace. But it's grace. It's divine. It's work. God does it. Brethren, if you've been saved by the grace of God, give Him the glory today. Amen. That's the best blessing you've got. That's the greatest blessing you'll ever have. You may have all kinds of earthly cares and problems and anxieties and difficulties that are pulling you from 1,000 different directions. That'll all soon be gone. You're a Christian this morning. What else does it matter? Your home's not here anyways. It's up there. Whatever pains you feel here are superficial and temporary because you're going to be taken out of it one day. Rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. Let's pray.